I want to remind everybody that after I say amen this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And, you know, we just recognize that there's a lot of different spiritually mature and immature people in this church, young Christians, old Christians. I'm not talking about age. I mean, some of us were just saved yesterday. Some of us have been saved a long time. What I want to say is that the Lord's Supper is a time for us to come together, to be strong together, stand together. It's a powerful time. And if you would give yourselves to that, we're going to pass it out, and then we'll all do at the same time. And listen, if you're unsure, insecure, you just don't know what it's all about, sit with us, dwell with us, and commune with us. Let's just get right into this deal. Preaching, that's my part of the deal. This morning I want to start off by just telling you don't get too rabbit early. I'm going to talk about Zeke Elliott. I want to say this morning, we all understand, and if you don't, I'm fixing to tell you, Zeke's holding out, right? He ain't playing football. He said, I want to be the highest player in football, or else I ain't going to play. I'm going to say right off the bat, I'm of the opinion he's under contract. He ought to be in the game, but he's holding out. He's already signed a contract, and he ain't willing to play until he gets that change. I don't know what the first contract was all about. Anyway, I could ramble on about that, but that ain't the point of this deal. This morning, what I'm saying is he's been reading his own press. This man thinks too much of himself. He thinks that he's that team. He's going to make this team, and if they don't get him signed, they're done for. That may or may not be true. But what I'm saying is, does he have the right to do that? How do we feel about somebody who is going to do that? The reality is that that's real self-centered and selfish of Zeke. Now, you may feel like he needs to be paid. You may feel like, hey, you're under contract already. You better play until you get paid. However you think, the reality is he's being very selfish, isn't he? He's playing a team game, but he feels like, you better pay me. He said, I'm a part of this team only if I'm paid the highest paid player in football. That's what I got to be for me to play. And the reality is that we may or may not pay him here in Dallas. What if they don't pay him? We all know somebody that's gone to another team, been holding out for more money, ended up on another team somewhere, and then they just kind of petered out. Never heard from him again. Didn't work out for him. Because the reality is, while they may have been great, it was the system that made them. It was the scheme. It was the offense or the defense. They played with a team that really made them into the player that they are. And so when they got over to another team somewhere, they did a good job. They tried real hard, but it wasn't the same. The dynamic, the system, the offense or the defense, it just wasn't the same. And so it just didn't go like they thought it would. And it just disappeared. Now, we do know of players that have gone on to another team and got the check and got paid and carried it on, but they're the exception. The majority of them, which... let me just tell you that I totally agree that if you're a major league ball player at any sport, you're way better than me. So I ain't trying to throw shade at you. I'm just saying, if I sign a contract or I give you my word, I'm going to stand behind it. Regardless of what I think of me, I've already agreed to play. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. See, we can't miss the big picture, the idea that that team has to go out there and do the job. That team, all the players on that team have got to go do that. Because if I just read my own press, if I just get the big head, if I just feel like I am all of that, and I don't show up for practice or I don't show up for the game because I need something else from the owner, I'm letting my team down, the team who depended on me, the team who said, oh, we're going to make all this work, and you're a part of it, you're a function of it, and maybe you're a big part, a big function of it. But how selfish is it to let the team down because I personally want more than I've got right now. And in sports, we could talk about a lot of different scenarios and injuries and guaranteed money and stuff like that. And we don't want to debate the reality of, I'm not even against people getting paid bajillions of dollars. I love sports. But what I want to talk about is the reality of the selfishness of, you can't do it without me. I'm the biggest player on this thing, and I'm going to hold out until I'm the highest paid player in this game, or else I'm just not going to play. See, the reality of a team sport or a team game is if one person on that team wins, they all win. That's right. Everybody hoists the trophy, right? Everybody gets to celebrate the touchdown. Oh, wait a minute, not so much. They all celebrate, but there's one rascal who's going a little crazy, right? You think he got there on his own, like the quarterback just handed him or threw him the ball and all of a sudden it was all him? No, there was everybody else on the team doing their part that freed him up to do. He worked hard to do it, but it took the team for it to happen. And the reality is, in a team game, one wins, everybody wins. Everybody holds the trophy. Everybody gets a ring. Everybody's a champion. And we recognize that even in our culture, even in this Western culture. If you don't own cattle, I ain't got a job. I need people to own cows. I eat cows. I don't like to own them. But just think about ranch rodeos. See, it takes three other men on that team for me to be a winner in there. And here's the thing about that team. All four of us on that team are capable of doing everything. We can all ride. We can all rope, or we should be able to. We should be able to ride. We should be able to rope. We should be able to mug. The reality is that what we've got to do is recognize that I, even though I might be a better roper than other people on the team, if I don't have the shot, it would be wrong for them to wait for me to get there. Because if that other guy rides up there and he's shaped right up on that cow, he needs to rope her. He's on the team because he's capable of doing it. And guess what happens then? He's got her caught. Even though I'm a better roper, and this is my story, so I get to make that up. When I get there, my job is to mug. I didn't see that coming. I'd rather be the roper and sit on my horse and choke her. But three of us got to get off. That's how that goes. That's the team. That's how it's supposed to work. We all got the big picture in mind. I can't be mad because you got a rope before I did. She shaped up on you. She did whatever, how it turned out, and bam, you got a rope, I got a mug. And I got to be willing to do that because I'm on a team. I can't sit on my horse and talk about, dang, I only came here to rope. I got to do my part. Ranch rodeo is a team game. This is a team sport. This is a team thing. And here's what I want to say this morning. Say all of that so I can just say this. We're all on God's team. We are all on God's team. And we are called Christians. This game is called life. Our mascot is the cross. Our motto is grace. Our goal is love. Our example is Jesus. Our coach is the Holy Spirit. And God is the owner. And you and I are a part of this team. There's no selfish part in that thing. We all have a role to play. And Scripture doesn't spend any time telling me to look out for me, to be sure I get my due. Scripture spends no time telling me you need to work to be the highest paid player on the team. Scripture does go out of its way to tell me, watch out for getting too big ahead. Watch out for getting too full of yourself. Watch out for reading your own press. Watch out for thinking that you're all that. Because you and I are just one part of a team. The Bible doesn't have to remind us to look out for ourselves. In fact, the Bible says, Matthew 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. Why does it say that? Because we're going to love ourselves. And if we could even begin to love our neighbor anything like we look after ourselves, this would be a whole different world, wouldn't it? Because we're good at number one. being number one. We're good at feeling like maybe I got a shot at this. I should be the highest paid player in the league. I'm working hard. I'm earning it. All the stuff that I do. I've been a few years proving it. It's time for me to hold out for the paycheck. It's time for me to hold out for the significant ego boost. That means I'm the highest paid player in the game. Truth of that is that the Bible goes out of its way to say we got to take care of not being the big head. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. If you ain't got a Bible, raise your hand. We got a truckload of them. And in this Bible, it's great because right in the middle is these little pictures, which are great. You should look at them and read them. But right before those pictures start in the middle is the book of Proverbs. Starts about page 151. No, 82. 482. I don't know, whatever I said first, I'm saying 482. Proverbs, the third chapter of Proverbs in the 34th verse says this. Proverbs 3:34. The Lord mocks the mockers. The Lord mocks the mockers. The Lord opposes the proud. That's what some translations say. The Lord opposes the proud, but is gracious to the humble. Nice words. Beautiful words. We love to say those words. It's simple for us to point that out in other people. It's something that's so easy for me to go to my brother and say, listen, God opposes the proud while I'm kind of being proud. While I'm kind of standing up there and say, you should act more like me. You should be more like me. You know, the reality of me calling my brother out means I need to put my big boy britches on. I need to recognize that God's working in you just like he's working in me. My purpose to call our brother out isn't to upset you. It's to restore you. It's to lift you up. It's to give you something to stand on. Not to knock you down, not to wipe you out. I don't have to remind you you're never going to be the highest paid player in the game. That's pretty self-serving. But I want to remind you is God can use you. God wants to use you. God will use you. If you'll get over yourself. Proverbs 3, the Bible, that's just one place. The scripture goes way out of its way to remind you and I, we got to get rid of our big head. If your hat don't fit, you don't need a haircut, probably. You need an ego cut. I've been there. It's easy for us to use our gifts selfishly and for our dreams and desires to kind of take over our future and our vision and what we're looking for because we think that God's given this gift and I should. I'm good at this. God's using me for this. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by this. But what happens is we kind of get stuck in that place where we are no longer allowing God glory for this and we're missing the reality that God is building and blessing and leading me. Remember, we bless dinner, even though I went out and bought the food, even though I went out and made the money that I used to buy the food, even though maybe I was the farmer that grew, even though I was the rain, we still bless the food. And what are we saying? Well, thank you, God, for providing the rain or the grass or the trucks or the horses or the cows or the butcher or the baker or the candlestick maker. I love to rhyme. This is a God thing. And we get off track pretty quick because we're good at self. Remember last couple weeks we were talking about Abram and Lot. Remember they had so many. They probably had cattle. The Bible mistakenly calls them sheep. But they had such a big outfit, such a big ranch, that they said, we got to separate this, man. We're fighting among ourselves. People in the land are seeing us fight. So let's just separate. Abram said, Lot, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You pick your spot. and I'll go the other way. And Lot chose the fertile valley down there in the Jordan Valley with Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's nothing wrong with choosing the best part. He had the opportunity to choose, and he chose the best part. But what happened was, in his mind, he wanted to have it all. Why can't I have my big outfit, my big ranch, and now I can live in town where all the music is, where all the parties are, where all the people are, where all the fun is. Now I can have my cake and eat it too. And he allowed the city life to compromise him. He allowed the culture and the people to compromise him. He didn't choose it. He didn't choose it just because it was the best for him. Nothing wrong with that, as long as he didn't allow that to compromise him. You can read that in Genesis 13 and Genesis 14, Genesis 19. You can see that what he did was he chose for himself. Nothing wrong with that. He had the opportunity to take the best portion, and so he did. But he allowed that to compromise who he was and how he was and what he did and where he went. And the story is pretty gruesome in there. But I want to tell you that Lot was a saved man. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter, way to the right, almost to the end of your Bible. You pass Hebrews, pass James, and then you get to Peter 1. You get to 2 Peter on page 939. 2 Peter, the second chapter, page 939 in this Bible. And Peter reminds us in 2 Peter, second chapter, sixth verse. Said later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he turned them into the heaps of ashes. You know the story about that. And he made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yeah, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness that he saw and he heard day after day. That's a pretty good example of most of us living in a culture where we'll put up with the crap we see on TV, where we'll put up with crappeth. That's the King James part of that. Crappeth, you can say that. What we see in the billboard, what we see in the advertising, what we see in the world, we walk around so easily and we just think it doesn't bother us because I have this strong spiritual Christian culture. See, Lot was taken in by it just like we are. Lot didn't go, he didn't say, oh, I can't handle this and move out to the country. He stayed in town because he kept thinking he could handle it. You and I stay in town because we think we can handle it. And then we end up compromising ourselves slowly. And at the end of the day, it was God that saved Lot. It was God that saved him, not Lot. He wasn't smart enough to do that. He wasn't courageous enough, brave enough. He couldn't do it himself. He failed. Because all of us fall. Remember? And God saved him. Nothing wrong with choosing the better portion if you don't allow it to compromise you. Lot failed there. We failed there. I want to remind you that the whole nation of Israel failed there. See, they got the Ten Commandments. They moved out of Egypt in 40 years and then into the promised land. And you know what they had? The Ten Commandments. And after they got settled in there, they started thinking how good and how precious and how many bonuses they were going to get and how everything God was going to do for them. They decided that they needed to take those commandments and figure out just what they meant. And so instead of just the Ten Commandments, they had all of their commandments. What I'm saying is they put aside the Ten Commandments. They said, thou shalt not. That matters. But what is murder? How are we going to define murder? And so they made rules about how you define murder. Because they were smart. They figured God was telling them this stuff. They said, God said obey the Sabbath. They said, let's define the Sabbath. And pretty soon, they had a great giant book of rules for them that they made, and they put the 10 that God made over here, and they started paying attention to the ones that they made. It was a long, slow process of compromise. So much so that when Jesus came, did miracles, walked on the earth, the nation of Israel looked at him and thought he was an antichrist. They thought he was that there's no way this is the Messiah. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They had spent so long compromising themselves, they were buying their own press. They were believing their own stories. They just knew they had it figured out. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had made all this up, and the people bought it. It's a slow, slow process. They didn't even know it was happening to them. From where they were standing, it was all good. But let's go to the New Testament, and let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is the New Testament, about two-thirds the way through your Bible. And Matthew chapter 19 on page 749 in this Bible. Actually, go to 750. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read in about the 16th verse of Matthew chapter 19. And he goes to say, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered him. And he said, why ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. That's not the book that the men had wrote. That's the 10 that God had wrote. So here's what smart guy says. Which ones? Well, there's only 10. But in his mind, he had all of it. In his mind, he had all of the other stuff that had been written. And it was overwhelming him. So in his mind, he felt like there was some of that stuff would apply and some of it wouldn't. So which one of the 10 doesn't apply to us? Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, well, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father, your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the 10. He didn't go into any of the other. He's not interested in the book that the people wrote. He's interested in what he wrote. I've obeyed all those commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do to be the highest paid player in the game? I've obeyed them all. I know I'm not quite there, so you tell me, what else do I got to do? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. You see, Jesus didn't just say, come follow me and leave everything there in the house. He told the fella, go get it, go sell it, take the money, and give it away. He wanted him to feel it. He told him, you have to experience it. He didn't say, just come on and stay with me, kind of leaving the idea that if it all goes bad, I could go back to it. He said, I want you to pick it up. I want you to sell it. I want you to take that money and go give that away. Put your hands and your feet into this thing. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad. He didn't even reply, for he had many possessions. He let all this get ahead of God. He had built and grown and done for himself, for what he could get, for what he wanted, so that he could have the things that he most desired. See, he was working his whole dang life to be the highest paid player in the game. And he felt like he had arrived. And it was time for him to get that check. And Jesus said, give it all away. And he just turned and left. Because it was more important to him than Jesus. And that's you and I. We so easily bump into that thing that we are not willing to get rid of, to leave, to walk away from. We want Jesus to have us and my junk. Because you know me, Lord. You made me. You created me. You built me. Just a little sin. Can you take it all? Jesus forgives me and he forgives you. but he ain't taking my wagon load into heaven. No, the reality is, his possessions were getting ahead of God, and he was compromised. And he allowed that compromise to overwhelm him. And Scripture says he walked away, unredeemed, unsaved, unchanged, because he couldn't let go of it. See, all of us have gifts. We've all been gifted. We've all been given something for us to use for the kingdom, on the team. Trot to your right to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Roman. A bunch of little one-horse towns. Corinthians, one of those little one-horse towns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on page 876. 77. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the fourth verse. Paul tells us that there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts. But the same Spirit is the source of all of them. The Holy Spirit. See, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. See, God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. See, we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal. We all have the same mindset, the same big picture. And we all have different gifts that God's given us and talents to use to that end. And so what are we going to do with them? It says in 7, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. If you'll notice, it doesn't say anything about making your pile bigger. It doesn't say anything about being the highest paid player in the game. It doesn't say anything about making sure you've been taken care of first. It says we've been given these gifts. We're on this team. We've come together so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give advice or special knowledge or great faith or healing or miracles or prophecy. Don't get too caught up in that. Is it a miracle that a doctor can cut a cancer out of a man? That he can remove a kidney or a liver and you can still live? That he can amputate a leg and you can still go on? Yeah, that's a miracle. It's a miracle I can't perform. It's a miracle of science. It's a miracle of God that God has given somebody that ability. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what's being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The reality is, we're just one team. We're called Christians. And this game that we are in called life, we have abilities to play because God's given them to us. Not because I'm so smart, I'm so tall, or I'm so athletic, or I know so much, but God has given us that ability. And what are we going to do with them? We've got to share it. We've got to help other people with them. But I want you to keep trotting to your right to the book of 2 Timothy. I want you to see, and all the T's are together, so when you see a T, stick close to it. In the book of 2 Timothy, page 915, in the third chapter, I want you to see a little snippet written a couple thousand years ago about you and me today. 2 Timothy 3 said, Paul's telling Timothy, you got to know this, Tim. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Underline that. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. He said, we got to stay away from those people. We got to recognize that. First, we got to recognize that in ourselves. First, we got to recognize that in you and I. And then stay away from that. And that's a difficult thing to do. Because we're human. because we're broken, because we're made of people. And how in the world are we going to do that ever? James tells us, keep on trotting back to your right. Once you get past Hebrews, you get to James. I want you to be in James. Bam. Page 932. James says in James 4, he said, what's causing the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the evil desires within you? The evil desire is that desire that makes you think you're all that. He said, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. No, you think you're made good enough to get it. I believe that I should have it. I deserve it. You don't want what you have, what you want, because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask God, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit that he has placed within you, Christian. God is passionate that the spirit that he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. Like the scriptures say, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what do we got to do? Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Come close to God and God will come close to you. I'm pretty sure that's the answer to everything. I'm pretty sure that's the thing that we got to get our head around. That if we could come close to God, if we would do our part to come close to God, allow God to lead, build, shape, mold, and guide us, we're coming closer to God. Instead of heading out to Cabo, talking about call me when you get the contract right. See, God's not interested in who is the highest paid player in this game of life. He has called you and I to stand and to serve other people. He's given you and I gifts and talents so that we can use them to help others. The reality is that we serve God by serving other people. We give to God when we give to other people. And in this day that we live, in this place where we live and work and play, it's so easy for us to start reading our own press, get the big head, and think that I deserve it. I've got it coming. You don't owe me, God, but I'm going to hold out. We serve God by serving others. Let's pray. Lord, it's a powerful word for me and my heart and who I am and for us, your church. It's a powerful statement that you are in control, that you have made, that you have placed, that you have chosen. And it seems so childish for me to get out ahead of that. It seems so childish and selfish and to think that you owe me anything. So Lord, my prayer is that you break our hearts for what breaks yours. That you move in us in a way that when we see other people, we have compassion and love, concern. Almighty God, we love you. We praise you. We're thankful for your work in our lives, for your son Jesus, for your grace and your love and mercy. And we just ask you, Lord, to continue to work. And all these things we ask in the name of your precious and holy Son, Jesus. Amen. Church, we will take the Lord's Supper.
Church, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and I just want to start out with, in Cowboy Church, We don't do a lot of traditional religious things because we believe it's just that. It's traditions. But the Lord's Supper is not a tradition. It's commissioned to us by our Lord Jesus, our Savior. He asked us to participate this and to remember Him. And so this is a real special time to do this together as the body, and to do it with a complete focus on our Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me.' In the same way, He took a cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me as often as you drink. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Church, as they're passing that out, I just want to give you an opportunity just to yourself to focus on Lord Jesus, to do any business with Him that you might need to do. If there's some sin you've been carrying that you need to repent of, that maybe you feel like He's angry with you or hurt, I'd just allow Him to share His grace with you. Maybe there's some unforgiveness, maybe harboring some anger. Maybe there's some pride. Maybe there's wanting to be right instead of just being kind. Maybe like David, maybe we're unsure, but we need to give God permission to search our heart and show us anything that's unpleasing to Him, that He could remove it. So at this time, I just want to give you a minute to be still with the Lord so that our hearts are right to participate. Lord Jesus, it's so obvious to me that I don't always make time to remember You, to just be in Your presence. It's just talking about it makes me hurt, Lord, and I just ask forgiveness for that. Lord, we're busy. Life keeps us busy. Sometimes we choose our busyness over You. So, Lord, I'm thankful that You call us together and call us to have a time where we're just real intentional to remember You, to dwell with You. Lord, I just pray that before we partake of the elements, Lord, that You've just searched our hearts, that our hearts are in a place that's pleasing to You. That we could all enjoy this as Your body. as the unit that you've called us to be, as the one that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26 and 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying this, take this and eat, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Thank you, Jesus. We are dismissed.